Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. We're working on a sermon series called Ecclesiastes, The Search for Meaning. In the evenings, we've been working on a revival, renewal, and reformation sermon series called We Are Family. Sometimes you'll see the themes of both of those sermon series bleeding together conveniently, both morning and night. We're very hopeful that this year we will see God's palpable, observable hand of renewal within His church. It begins when we learn from the writer of Ecclesiastes, the value of working together. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we'll read verses 7 through 12. Listen closely, this is God's holy word. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray to you with the Father and the Son and pray that you would illuminate God's word and brand it into our thinking, our behavior, and our feelings. Lord, we pray that some of the sad stories that the teacher writes about in this book would drive us to the grace of God offered to us in Jesus Christ. May that grace be our daily experience in your church. Renew us, reform us, revive us. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen. Loneliness. Loneliness involves sad or very bleak feelings caused by feeling distant from one another. It's loneliness. Do you know that the modern American reports more loneliness than any other nation on the planet? It's true. On average, Americans have only two close friends with whom they can confide, two. And one in four report having no confidant at all. One study estimates that about one in five Americans feel lonely. 60 million people. Where do they all come from? Well, we know where they come from, according to that song by the Beatles. I hope, did that wake anybody up? Did you feel that little rhythm? Yeah, the Beatles tell us that they come from church. Think about that song. Father McKenzie, Eleanor Rigby, those are churchgoers. Listen to these sad lyrics. Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried alone with her name. Nobody came. Father McKenzie writing the words for a sermon that no one will hear. No one comes near. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? Well, the Beatles say that you can find them at church. Now, this cannot do. We cannot let this be said of the church. If we at Cedar Church are to see this year the Holy Spirit bring renewal and revival and reformation, He will have to divinely enlarge our friendship and our fellowship and our hospitality. And he must do it to such a degree that he draws people nearer to Jesus, loving his means of grace and wrapping our arms around one another, which is the remedy for modern loneliness. And God's going to have to do this, dear church, because we live in a lonely nation. This past century, our nation has modernized. It's not the same nation that my papaw and mamaw grew up in. Sometimes it's difficult to even talk about society to that generation. It is so different. We're now more mobile. We have longer commute times. Our families are smaller. We're consuming more and more electronic media. The system, dear church, is already against you if you grow up and are born in America today. The system is against you to make you feel lonely. In children, we see this lack of social connection and more cases of antisocial or delinquent behavior. In young adults, and it's even touched some of us here in Hudsonville recently, loneliness has shown up as depression, leading to, God forbid, the choice of suicide. In adults, loneliness brings addictions and abuse. You know, loneliness, doctors even tell us as they've studied it over the past decade or more, that loneliness actually increases cortisol levels in your body. And prolonged high levels of cortisol can actually increase anxiety and depression, cause heart disease, sleep problems, and weight gain. Now, in my experience as a pastor, I have found that loneliness is more often a state of mind than it is a lack of people around you. We may actually crave human interaction, but our state of mind makes it hard to form needed connections with one another. Maybe this explains you. Maybe today you're finding yourself very unconnected with others. Perhaps in the past you were hurt or stolen from, taken advantage of, abused, humiliated, manipulated, lied to, had your heart broken, had your spirit crushed. So maybe your state of mind makes it hard to form connections. Well, this morning I would urge you to listen to the argument of our teacher here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. For in this chapter, the teacher argues about the futility of going it alone. The futility of working alone, so futile we must, as God's people, cooperate with each other and never, never go it alone. Never. So this brings us to our first point in our message this morning. I would urge you, if you have a pen, go ahead and open your bulletin. We always keep a place in there for you to take some notes. And I think from God's word this morning, you're going to be challenged why you need to go it together. And so that brings us to our first point, and it's this: one man's lonely journey. It's our first point, one man's lonely journey. And we see this in verse 7. Follow along with me as I read out loud. He writes, "Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone." Now let's stop. That is not good. The story opens and things are not good. A man or a woman or a child who is all alone, not good. We should have a zero tolerance policy for loneliness in our family, in our church, in our community. Now, if you read the account of the creation and paradise, God declared many things to be good in this world. In the beginning, God created something new every day of the creation week, and at the end of that day, he said, "It is good." But in this state of perfection, God did say during that creation week that there was one thing not good, something actually not good in God's good world. Genesis 2:18 says, "It is good. Not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." God created us as social beings. We were created by God to be together and to work together. And after the fall, when humanity followed our first parents and plunged into sin and the misery and the judgment and future judgment it will bring, even when God began to redeem and he called his people out of Egypt, he called his son, and he told them how a redeemed and renewed and revived and revitalized and reforming community would function. Two simple traits. We would be loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Palpable, tangible signs of redemption. The most climactic statement of that purpose in the Old Testament was Leviticus 19, verse 18, where it said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," presupposing vital, integrated human relationships. And so it is no wonder that Ecclesiastes chapter 4, back to our text, echoes God's ancient law by calling solitary living, he calls it vanity, he calls it futility, he calls it meaningless. It is not good, even in God's good creation. Well, our teacher continues in verse 8 to describe our new friend. He says, he had neither son nor brother. He had neither son nor brother. Now let's pause there. Have you noticed that sometimes in life we are lonely by chance? And other times in life we are lonely by choice. If you are lonely by chance, that means that you had no say in the matter about your loneliness. A choice was made for you, and you found yourself in a lonely system outside of your direct control. Now, if you are lonely by choice, that means you did have a say in the matter. You made a choice. You created a system. That system you are creating is now aggravating your loneliness. Now, if for some reason, dear church, you find yourself in life lonely by chance, may I suggest to you that you don't make any further choices that serve to heighten that loneliness which you had no control over. For example, if you're lonely, don't give up on human relationships. Doesn't tend to help loneliness. If you are lonely, don't stop volunteering and sit at home at night. If you are lonely, don't think that by doubling your consumption of electronic media that it will solve your loneliness. It will not. Now, in verse 8, we discover that our lonely friend, who we're getting to know, was first lonely by chance. Lonely by chance. Our text here says he had no brother. I have to wonder what it would have been like to have had a brother. I had some brother-like cousins. I had some brother-like neighbors. We stuck together through thick and thin. But I identify with this man in the text. He had no brother, and that was not his fault. That was not his choice. It was made for him by someone outside of himself. Either his parents had made a choice, or if this was not the choice of his parents, God made that choice for him. Some of you are lonely right now, and it is not by an act of your choice. Maybe your genetics are at play. You know, a recent twin study found evidence that genetics accounts for half of the measurable loneliness among adults. Maybe you're just a lonely person. You didn't control that. Maybe you are a senior citizen with more and more mobility problems. You cannot get out. And in modern suburbs where the automobile seems to be the sole way North Americans commute and move about, this group is feeling more and more lonely in our modern world. Well, aging was not their choice. Maybe you're just from a lonely family, and you grew up where they longed for something else, something not what they have, some relationship somewhere that they never had, and it's rubbing off on you. Sometimes your loneliness is not a choice. Now, sadly, as we look at verse 8, our lonely friend by chance goes on to make some choices in verse 8 that only serve to heighten his present loneliness. Verse 8 goes on to tell us about some of his unusual decisions. He takes no wife and he sires no son. Now, in the Hebrew, verse 7 says, there is a person and he has no second. He's it. He chooses bachelorhood, and in the ancient Near East, that is a most unusual choice. Now, if by chance our lonely friend in verse 8 did not choose this lifestyle for himself, well then, he goes on to make a choice that exacerbates his situation by his next choice in verse 8. It says there, there was no end to his toil. Ah, he's a workaholic. Our lonely friend, lonely by chance and making some choices that exacerbate the loneliness, is now finding himself addicted to work. Do you know, dear church, that sometimes being a workaholic is a way that we mask our inner anxiety? It's a way to mask our very low self-esteem of who God has made us to be. It can serve as a mask to hide the fact that relationships at home or with family are not going so well and not really worth much energy. So I'm going to plunge into work. In Japan, workaholism is pretty serious. That'll be interesting to see, Mark and others, how the church will reach workaholics in Japan in the coming generation. In fact, the Japanese have coined a term for it. They call it karoshi. It means death from overwork. They actually have reported cases regularly in Japan of karoshi. Well, in the U.S., overwork is actually a more respectable vice. But you see, workaholics, though busy all the time, are not the most productive people on the planet. They struggle on teams. They don't trust. They don't delegate. They don't sleep well. Their thinking becomes impaired. That's why our workaholic is unsatisfied. And that's why the verse continues. It says, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. What he had accumulated through his overwork, others would have said, great. He was not content. His thinking was impaired. So one day, our workaholic, finally, the fog clears from his mind, and he wakes up, smells the coffee, and poses the question, why am I doing this, he says in verse 8. For whom am I toiling, he asks, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? Let's pause here at the end of our first point. Are you on a lonely one-man journey? If so, how did you get where you are now? Maybe you fell into it by chance. It wasn't really your choice, it just was how other choices outside of you placed you into a system. Maybe lately, though, you've been deepening the loneliness by choices. Maybe you are medicating your loneliness with busyness, medicating it with work, medicating it with that adrenaline rush that comes when you begin a task or end a task or check the box and you feel good for a moment. And then you have to rush to fill the vacuum with a new task. All I can say to your church is that if the studies are true, at some point, one in five of you are going to feel it. Profoundly lonely. So this brings us to our second point from our text. Are you ready? And I like this one. Maybe Maybe you kids will adopt that this fall, point number two in our effort to see renewal and revival and reformation. Okay, kids, are you ready for point two? Hope you like it. Living life by the buddy system. Living life by the buddy system. We see that in verse 9. It says, two are better than one. Two are always better than one. I hope you believe that. And if you do believe verse 9, then you will want to live life by the buddy system. Now, any of you kids ever done the buddy system at summer camp? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, summer camp. I remember doing the buddy system at summer camp. They often like to do the buddy system when you go swimming at the lake. Now, some lakes are pretty gross. It's really muddy, and you get out, and the clay gets between your toes, and I feel bad if you've had to swim in those kind of lakes. But up here in Michigan, unlike Ohio, where I grew up, there's a lot more sandy bottom lakes. Those are fun to swim in. Well, whenever we go swimming at summer camp, we use the buddy system. And what that means is every time the lifeguard blows the whistle and shouts, buddy check, you look around for your buddy and you rush over to your buddy, you grab their hand and you hold their hand up until everybody has found their buddy and everybody's raising their hand. It's a fun and safe way to enjoy a good swim. Well, in the Gospels, we learn that Jesus believes in the buddy system. In church. He sent his disciples out two by two, says Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus assured them that where two or three gathered together in his name, he would be there and bless that gathering. Jesus said, if you're in the middle of a conflict, dear church, if someone won't listen to you, then take two or three witnesses to confirm it. Jesus believes in living by the buddy system. Do you? Wouldn't it be fun, adults, to go back and apply that buddy system rule to your life every day now? Well, that's the argument that the teacher is about to make in verses 9 through 12. You should live by the buddy system, he says. Firstly, verse 9, because buddies get more done. Buddies get more done together. Look at verse 9. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Have you ever noticed that when two people work well together, they get more than twice the work done? It's weird. Had that experience this week with my wife. Amazed. Something I could never have done alone. Together, we're cranking. Well, today we call that synergy. Synergy is the word that we use. And synergy is where 1 plus 1 equals 2.5. Now, that doesn't work in math class. Don't turn that into your teacher unless you write a little note and they like you. But I think you know what I'm talking about. When I was a kid, Dad had his garden, and Christy and I would string beans from Dad's garden because it went faster stringing beans with a friend. How about you youth mission workers? When we go on mission trips, we all know after all these years, two drivers are always better than one. And a cord of three is not easily broken. We can drive all across the continental United States with two or three drivers. You know, I've noticed elders that our best ideas, elders, are when two or three speak up and discuss it. Ladies, it is very true that committees of ladies work better when there's two or more on that committee. For some reason in this life, 2 plus 2 does equal 5 whenever good buddies work together. At Cedar Church, the elders call this too deep leadership. Too deep leadership. It's always a good idea to do jobs together. In fact, I would challenge you the beginning of this ministry season. Dear church, as you sign up to teach, as you sign up to be involved in women's ministry or our Helping Hands ministries, I would challenge you to do no work for the church without bringing somebody along. Your friendship will rise. Your loneliness will decline. And when you start working together, you will get more work done. The teacher goes on. He's trying to convince us stubborn adults who think the buddy system is only for summer camp to get with the program. Because he goes on in verse 10 to say, listen, you should live by the buddy system because buddies pick each other up. Buddies pick each other up. Verse 10, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Kids, do you know that life can be very dangerous out there? It can. When it gets dark out, you can trip and fall. When you speed around a curve or a bend, you might find yourself falling into a pothole. Friends pick each other up. Friends pick each other up with kind words. Friends pick each other up not only with kind words, but also with wise advice. Friends pick each other up with a helping hand. And friends, when their hand is not strong enough to help you out of the hole, can shout and yell for all the other friends so that an army of friends come and together pull you out of the hole. But you know, if you walk life alone, you might fall and not get up. You might not want to get up. You might not be able to get up. Buddies pick us up so we don't get stuck. And thirdly, the teacher is now marshaling his arguments. Thirdly, he says, you should live by the buddy system, dear church, because buddies keep each other warm. Buddies keep each other warm. That's what verse 11 says. It says, also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Now that, young people, I must admit, is one distinct advantage of marriage. I highly recommend it. It is indeed a joyful institution. Keeping warm at night. It's always funny. The couples have to figure out that dynamic. One always comes to bed with cold feet. The other always comes to bed just feeling very hot, wanting to throw off the covers. But then when they get together, the heat just evens out. It's nice. But buddies also keep you warm. They keep us spiritually warm. They keep us emotionally warm. They keep us physically warm. Because in life, young person, your energy will wane. It will. It's easy for your heart to grow cold. We sing a hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Take and seal it for thy courts above. It's easy for your heart to get cold against your brother or sister when you grow up. It's easy for your heart to be stale towards your mom and dad as you grow up. It's easy to forget about lifelong friends as time passes. It's easy to have a hard heart, a cold heart, to grow numb to God, to grow numb to one another, to grow numb to anything, until eventually you freeze to spiritual death. But when you have a buddy, when you have an elder to pray for you, when you have a pastor to preach to you, when you have a mom and dad to lovingly scold you, or a Christian friend, a real friend, to urge you, it will create a spark that keeps your home fires burning. Buddies keep each other warm. Fourthly and finally, in his argument, the teacher says, you should live by the buddy system, verse 12, because buddies will defend you. That's right. A good buddy will stand up for you. Verse 12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. You know, I'm a big hiker, and though I've debated this with a friend, I'm a staunch believer in that scout rule, never hike alone. Never hike alone. Two is good, three is best. One stays to help you, one goes to get help. I would urge you not to hike alone. If you want a partner, call me up. If I can't come, we'll find somebody who can. I wouldn't encourage you to jog alone at night. Or find yourself driving alone in certain places at the wrong time. But whenever you must do such things, do it with a buddy, because buddies stick together because there is safety in numbers. That's what our text is teaching. Two are twice as hard to defeat. When a predator might have otherwise identified you and said, you're on my target list, when they see a second person with you, suddenly you are less desirable. And they go away. The Bible says Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But with two of you to stand by, two of you to pray, two of you wearing the armor of God, you will take your stand against the devil's schemes. Buddies defend each other. So that was his argument, his second point. Two really are better than one. Two are better than one. They're better for work. They're better for warmth. Better in times of woe. Better in times of war. But dear church, for you and I to take advantage of this wisdom, you must today abandon your one-man lonely journey today. I have to admit it, dear church, the system is stacked against you. Because you were born and now live in the loneliest generation of the loneliest nation on earth. Technology now preoccupies you. Mobility now separates you. Your to-do list is many. Your confidants are few. The system's not looking good. And so if you are to enjoy the blessings this wisdom literature teaches, you are going to have to tap your network today. For loneliness will swallow you up. If you have a spouse, spend time in prayer together. I can think of no better lonely, reducing, couples-based activity than prayer. Use God's means of grace together as a family. Spend time in God's Word. Hey, we're only at church so often in a week. Try to talk about spiritual, meaningful things at least once. When you gather with God's people, you can get involved in a small group today. You can sign up at the table, my left, your right. You can fill out a connection card. You'll be with a group of friends who care before you know it. You can establish ministry partnerships instead of rolling your eyes and saying, oh, I've got to volunteer again. Instead, hey, what friend am I going to make and bring along on this journey? Dear church, the writer tells us it's futile to work alone. Work together. Cedar Church, let's work together this year for renewal, revival, and reformation. Let's pray together, Cedar Church, that the Holy Spirit divinely enlarges our friendship, our fellowship, and our hospitality. Let us beseech together the Holy Spirit to draw people nearer to Christ and experience that agape-like love where we wrap our arms around together and it happens church-wide. Oh, did you notice the teacher closes with one last thought? Two are better than one, but three is the best. we know our best friend and partner in life is Jesus Christ. Not a wife, though we love her. Not our husband, though we love him. Not our child, not our cousin. Not our mom, not our dad, not our aunt, not our uncle. Not our pastor, not our elder. That best friend and partner that makes the cord of friendship unbreakable is Jesus. Jesus will accept you today. Do you know that? Because Matthew tells us that Jesus is a friend of sinners. In his earthly ministry, he socialized with folks a whole lot worse than you. He is a threefold cord that is not easily broken. When our hearts grow cold, Jesus warms us. When we fall down, Jesus picks us up. When we are in danger, Jesus ever stands to defend us. When we work with Jesus, he turns our weakness into strength. Jesus is that friend we need. He is the one you will need to truly be a friend. You can be his friend today. Put your faith in him. Renew your faith in him. Turn away from the folly of sin. And be rest assured that two is better than one, but a cord of three is not easily broken. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Ecclesiastes. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We will hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. We pray, O Lord, that you would give grace to lonely people in a lonely nation. We pray, O Lord, that you would unite us in common love for Jesus Christ and common love for one another as clearly as you have loved us in the giving of yourself. We do pray for renewal, revival, and reformation in your church. May your church be a place where loneliness is cast out, and that our growing lonely world finds refuge under the roof of Christ. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray your blessing in the coming days. It's in Christ's name we pray. Let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.